All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. You can turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20 this morning. The title today is The Price of Leadership, as we look at this account in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. The key phrase that we'll be dealing with is God's chastisement or judgment on Moses. When God says to Moses, "Ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them," in verse 12. The lesson really today is going to revolve around a single question. What I try to do in a setting like this, with all of these lessons that I teach, is to try to go beyond just rehearsing and taking some lessons or applications from the well-known stories that we've grown up with. I'm really looking for kernels of truth that can both instruct us and teach us and show us new dimensions of understanding that maybe we didn't glean previously, and then also how these things can really apply to us in our daily lives today. I want to make it as practical as possible. And in that light, I've really chosen to revolve the lesson today around a single question that naturally arises from this text. In a moment, I'm going to read it, all 12 verses. And as I do so, I really want to ask you to be very thoughtful and meditative as we're reading through here, and ask yourself, what is the perhaps single most important question that arises from these 12 verses? It would be a question that would have to be answered if we really are going to understand the passage. So let's at this early hour, hopefully like myself, you've had your morning cup of coffee. And so we're going to read these 12 verses. And the challenge is for each of us to come up with what we would think is maybe the most important question that would really be necessary to answer to understand what's going on here. All right? So with that in mind, I'm going to read these first 12 verses of Numbers chapter 20. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.' And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Okay, so this brings us to this discussion point question. I'm actually not going to solicit responses from the floor, but here's the question that maybe you identified something close to this. And there are certainly other very legitimate questions that you may have come up with, so it's not one of those things where there's a right or wrong answer. But this is really what we're going to deal with this morning. What was Moses' sin that brought such harsh judgment from God? What was the nature of his sin that brought this harsh judgment from God? Maybe you'll agree with me that that would be primary to understanding this passage of Scripture. Because you see the judgment of God here, you will not be allowed to enter the promised land. And that raises big questions with me because I think of the children of Israel, and they've done nothing but murmur and complain for 40 years. And they go into the promised land. And Moses, the meekest man on earth, the great leader of God, he makes one mistake and he's not allowed to go in. So we have to ask ourselves, why this harsh judgment upon Moses? What exactly was the sin that brought that response from God? And so I'm just going to pause for a second. I want you to think about that question that's on the screen and formulate in your own mind what you think the answer should be. Now, that brings us to the next screen. Let's look at some common answers. And maybe one of these four answers that I'm going to provide here will be the one that you selected in your own mind this morning. And so let's look at these. I'm guessing that your answers are going to reflect the same thing that I found as I studied the commentaries this week as to why God so severely judged Moses. And for simplicity's sake, I've taken these and kind of boiled them down to four, but you'll see they really kind of overlap. But here are the four. The first one, which is certainly the most common explanation of this passage, is that Moses broke a type of Christ. We have here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. And in striking that rock twice, he violated the type of Christ, our rock, which is a very serious error and sin because God wanted to paint a picture that would represent Christ. Christ died once for all, not twice for all. This is the most common answer to the question that I've just posed to you. If you read 20 commentaries, a lot of them will give this explanation. Let's look at the second one. Disobedience in striking rather than speaking. Here we see that God told Moses to speak to the rock. And by the way, don't be confused. Yes, there are two times in the Pentateuch when Moses brings water from the rock. They are two totally separate instances. You have the one early on when they first went into the wilderness where Moses struck the rock and brought out the water. And now on this occasion, God commands him to speak to the rock. So this is a different instance and later on. And some would say that he disobeyed the Lord in striking the rock rather than speaking to it as God told him. There is a third explanation, and that is that Moses displays here anger, temper. He has a lack of self-control. He, as we might say in our modern day, he got in the flesh. He had enough of the rebellion and the murmuring of these people. And so we see a display of anger here. He calls them rebels, as you saw a moment ago. And then he says, must I do this miracle for you ingratitude people? And so he does that. And then there's a fourth explanation, and that is pride. And of course, these do overlap, as I said, but pride in taking credit for the miracle. Instead of saying, like he did when he parted the Red Sea, see the salvation of the Lord, he said, must we do this for you? You know, as if he was the one doing the miracle, as if he had miraculous power. And some would take the view that Moses displays pride here as if he has the power to bring forth water from the rock. So these are four common answers to our question. Again, our question is, why did God so severely judge Moses in not allowing him to go into the promised land? All right, let's go on to our next slide here. The proper approach to interpretation. So we started the lesson this morning with a question that requires us to go into these 12 verses and seek an answer. All right, what would be the proper method for doing that? Let's suppose for a moment that we're not actually in Sunday school today. Let's pretend rather we're in a Bible college classroom. And we are given an assignment this morning to interpret this passage of Scripture. What would be our approach? What would be the method that we should take to answering a question about a portion of Scripture? Because that's my purpose this morning, not just to answer this particular question, but I want to use this passage of Scripture to demonstrate for all of us how important it is that we follow a proper biblical methodology to taking out of Scripture what it is actually saying. And so I felt like this passage of Scripture is a premier example of showing us and driving home how extremely important it is to follow some basic principles when we are trying to interpret Scripture. So let's look at these overarching methods that we always want to use when we approach Scripture. First of all, of course, we're going to want to study the Scripture passage. That's where we're going to start. That's the normal approach. So what we would do is we would probably want to look at verses 9 to 11. That's what I did this week. That's where we see what's going on, particularly here relative to our question. We see exactly what Moses did in verses 9 to 11. Where's the sin? That's what we're looking for. We would study the individual words there. We would see how they're used in other passages, how they correspond to what Jehovah told him to do in verses 7 to 8. So that would be step one, wouldn't it? Of course, you don't have the opportunity in a short Sunday school lesson to really take the time to meditate, but in summary, that's what we would do. We would look at that, and then we would come to a second principle of biblical interpretation, and that's to try to harmonize what we think it's saying with what we know the entirety of Scripture says. So we would try to harmonize the Scripture, comparing it with our entire knowledge of theology to make sure that our conclusions are harmonizing with the whole of Scripture. And that's exactly the process that I went through this week in studying this chapter. It's exactly what the commentaries do. So we would follow this process, and we would come up probably with one of the four explanations that we saw just a moment ago on the previous slide. But there is one very good reason why all four of the aforementioned answers are inadequate. And it explains why nearly every commentary misses the mark on this passage. And it's very instructive for us because it demonstrates a common fallacy when we approach our understanding of Scripture. And it's why I chose to just focus on this morning. So our next point is going to show where we would be coming up short in this passage. This is a third very important principle when we try to interpret Scripture. We must allow the passage to speak for itself. In technical terms, that's called exegesis. It's a mental effort. It's a deliberative process of allowing the Scriptures to actually speak for themselves. And it is the reason why these four explanations miss the mark. Why is that? Well, because God actually gives us the answer to the question in verse 12. That's why all those other four really good explanations are wrong, because they don't agree with what God actually says, which is in verse 12. And so we want to let the passage speak for itself. And so let's look in verse 12 and see what God says is the reason why he's not going to allow Moses to go into the promised land. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. So whatever the answer is to our question, it has to come from that sentence, because that is what God says is his reason for not letting Moses go into the promised land. And so the onus is on us to figure out what that means. Now, the reason, I think, that let's say 80% or 90% of the commentaries pick one of those other four reasons is because the statement that God makes is hard to understand. And the statement that God makes is less satisfying to us than those other four reasons. And the statement that God makes is kind of fuzzy and nebulous, and it doesn't justify the harshness of God's judgment. But you know, we're not allowed to manipulate what God said. We're not allowed to be dissatisfied with God's explanation. The onus is on us to figure out what God's saying, not to bend what God says to fit our sense of his justice or our sense of what it should be. And so that really brings us to a fourth principle of biblical interpretation that is so extremely important. Recognize the trap of bias. We're going at this scripture from a New Testament perspective. We already know that previously, when Moses brought water from the rock, it was a picture of Christ, because the New Testament tells us that. And so we read into Numbers 20 that concept. And whether consciously or subconsciously, we force it into our interpretation of this passage. When God himself doesn't say that that's the reason. So we need to recognize how easily we bring our bias into a passage of Scripture and not sometimes maybe not even realizing it. Probably most of the time not realizing it. So God's explanation is harder to understand. We're going to get to that in just a moment. It's less satisfying than our own ideas. It may be true. It absolutely may be true that Moses broke a typology here of Christ. But that's not the reason he was judged. It may absolutely be true that he acted in disobedience. But again, it's not the reason he was judged. Matter of fact, you could argue that he had anger and pride. But that doesn't mean that was the reason for him not being allowed to go into the promised land. So these are definitely not the reason that God judged him. So if we're going to understand why God judged him, it's going to have to come from two words. We're going to have to understand what God is saying with two words in verse 12. And what would those two words be? Believe and sanctify. You see that? Believe. You did not believe me to sanctify me before the congregation. So we're going to have to understand what God means with that statement, believe and sanctify. Those are the authoritative words of Scripture. If we dismiss God's explanation, it reveals bias on our part. So let's go to the next slide here. Let's take now that we have this perspective, let's take a closer look at the four common answers to our question this morning. And we're going to see, if we look at them a bit closer, they're not as satisfying as they at first appear. All right, Moses violated a type of Christ. I believed this my entire life until I studied the passage more closely. That's a compelling argument, but you know, you really can't argue that Moses broke a type of Christ when he struck the rock rather than speaking to it. Because, as I mentioned a moment ago, there was an occasion some years earlier when he struck the rock to bring out water, and the New Testament tells us that was a type of Christ. Usually the argument is, well, he struck it more than once, and Christ died once for all. And that is a very good argument from the argument of typology. So in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12, it does state that Israel drank of that spiritual rock. I just want to say that striking the rock more than once does not necessarily break the typology. What really happens here is people who are trying to interpret this come up with these ideas that sound so good, and then they drive them home. And yes, I would say striking the rock more than once could break a typology, but it does not necessarily break a typology. Okay? It's something that we have talked ourselves into. Okay? By the way, Aaron is also guilty in this, and he did not strike the rock. How about this argument of disobedience in striking the rock rather than speaking to it? Well, again, when you take a closer look at the passage, this becomes a little fuzzy too, because did you notice that God told Moses, take your rod? Earlier in the passage we just read, he said, take your rod and go and speak to that rock. Okay? So we don't really know absolutely for sure whether he was supposed to speak and then strike, or whether he was only supposed to speak and hold the rod. I don't know. It would seem like he wasn't supposed to strike the rock, but once again, we're saying more than Scripture if we say dogmatically he disobeyed. We don't know dogmatically that he disobeyed. It just appears that he disobeyed. Okay? Let's look at the next one, a display of anger, okay? You know, if you go back to Exodus chapter 32, of course, the idea here with the display of anger is he called them rebels, okay? But if you go back to Exodus 32, when the people were worshiping the golden calf, you see in that passage that the tables are actually reversed. The tables are turned. In that passage, you see that God is angry. Jehovah wants to destroy the people. And Moses graciously intercedes for the people. And apparently, or it's written as if, it appears as if he changed the mind of God. He appealed to God, and God withheld the harshness of his judgment. The point being, the tables were turned. And I ask you the question that has, it's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer. Did God sin in being angry with the people when they sinned? No. Was Moses sinning in being angry at the people when they sinned and persisted in their disobedience and murmuring and faithlessness? Is it always a sin to be angry? Well, we know that it is not. The Bible commands us to be angry and sin not. So, again, it's kind of fuzzy here. You could believe that Moses lost his temper, or you could see Moses standing next to God and taking the righteous stand and having righteous indignation here. So the point I'm trying to make is things are not always as clear as they at first appear. And so when Moses calls the children of Israel rebels, were they not rebels? Was he not correct in that? So an argument could be made both ways. By the way, Aaron is also guilty before the Lord, but Aaron, I don't think, spoke to the people and called them rebels. And then we have this last one, pride in taking credit for the miracle. I find this very weak. I know we have the words here where Moses says, must we fetch for you? But again, I want to clarify that I don't think that Moses ever presented himself as the source of miraculous power, and I don't think we can take just by these few words and extrapolate from that that Moses was taking credit and putting God out of the picture. I will definitely concede it appears from the passage that Moses acted in the flesh. Let's just use that overarching description here. But again, that's not really what we're after. We're asking the question, why did God judge him so harshly? That's the real question. The conclusion is not that I'm denying that Moses may have broken typology or that he disobeyed or lost his temper. I'm not denying that. The point is that none of these are the reasons God judged him. None are the essence of the sin that resulted in this chastisement. So I would say that some of our commentaries really do make a superficial effort to root their interpretation in verse 12. That Moses' sin was the sin of unbelief. But most of them still fall short because what they say is that not that Moses didn't believe that God would do the miracle, because that's nonsensical, but that Moses, that God could do the miracle. But they're saying that Moses didn't have the faith that God would do the miracle for these people because of their sin. And that just makes no sense to me when you read this passage of Scripture. So we really have to look at these two words, believe and sanctify, to figure out what in the world is going on here. Okay? Now I am in a very vulnerable position, and I'm going to kind of dig myself out of it, because I would never, ever want to be in a position of teaching something that I've not been able to find someone else that holds the same position, because I would not want to be so arrogant as to think that somehow I'm the one person in human history that understands the Bible. In fact, the very purpose of the lesson this morning, as you'll see in a few moments, is to demonstrate that when we follow those four principles I gave you of biblical interpretation, people of all different backgrounds will often come to the exact same conclusion. That's really what I'm driving for this morning. Just the opposite of presenting myself as this person who knows how to interpret. And no matter what your background is, you can do that. So let me just give you then All right, let's. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So honoring Scripture to interpret Scripture. Actually, I did. I already gave you this. When we honor Scripture to interpret Scripture, it inevitably leads different people coming to the same conclusions. And I want to illustrate that by something that happened this week. I was kind of beside myself because I'd been studying this passage. I couldn't find any other commentators that came to the same conclusion I was coming to. And I discussed it on my way home from work with Brother Pat Delaney, because we ride share. And some of the greatest questions that have plagued people throughout the centuries are solved in that vehicle on our way home from work. And so I told Brother Pat, I said, Brother Pat, I am dissatisfied with everything I'm reading in the commentaries. And as I have studied this, to me, it comes down to one word. It comes down to one word: misrepresentation. I find, Brother Pat, that Moses misrepresented God to the people, and that's why God judged him. And so the reason I mention that is so that he can attest that I'm not lying to you, and I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you. So that was on, I think, Wednesday on the way home from work. On Thursday morning, I got back into the commentaries, and I found a commentary that was following the same four steps of approach to interpreting the passage. And lo and behold, what word do I find? The commentator says, Moses misrepresented God. That was the bottom line of what his sin was. And I thought, hallelujah, I'm not alone. And so I'm going to explain to you how we come to that word misrepresentation, okay? But let me quote for you from G. Campbell Morgan. This is what G. Campbell Morgan states about this passage of Scripture. Quote, "The servant of God misrepresented God to the people. His failure was due to the fact that for the moment, his faith failed to reach the highest level of activity. He still believed in God and his power, but he did not believe in him or God to sanctify him in the eyes of the people." Now, that's a little hard to get wrap around. I'm going to explain it in our closing moments here. I was so happy to find that word, misrepresentation. All right. So, interpretation is the foundation for application. And why is this so important? Once you understand that Moses misrepresented God, it brings you to the title of the lesson today, the price of leadership. Moses not being able to go in to the promised land is the price of leadership. The leader of God failed the people of God, and he was severely judged by the Lord. So again, quoting G. Campbell Morgan, he applies it. He says, quote, "The lesson is indeed a very searching one. Right things may be done in so wrong a way as to produce evil results." So, whoops, I pressed the wrong button there. There we go. Respect for Scripture is one of the most important qualifications of an interpreter. All right, now, in the next 5 minutes, I want to dive into these words, believe and sanctify. God's answer to the question that we began the lesson with, okay? First of all, Moses' grave sin as God's appointed leader was in misrepresenting God to the people. The result being that God was not sanctified in the eyes of the people, before the people. And I don't want to get too technical, and I'm also running out of time. The Hebrew word there that is translated believe, and the word sanctified, they're both in what in the Hebrew language is called the hefil, which is the causative form of that. That combined with the meaning of these words, it has the idea of making sure, the sanctify, the idea of making sure. In other words, properly presenting God to the people. Instead of representing God as a loving supplier of their need, rather, Moses represented God as grudgingly supplying this water to undeserving rebels. Okay? It is not that Moses didn't believe God to do the miracle, but that he failed to present God in such a way as to cause the rebels to be drawn to the Lord. That's what God wanted. It is your job as the leader to draw these rebels to repentance. Let them see how loving and gracious and wonderful I am, and their hearts will be turned to me. Instead, Moses hardened their hearts by his actions. And that's why God so severely judged him. So we have this word believe, which is the only Hebrew word in the Old Testament that's ever translated believe. But like most Hebrew words, it has a very, very broad ways of meaning. Hebrew is almost the opposite of Greek. It's almost every word has a very broad way of taking it. It can mean to establish, to trust, to be faithful. And I would, and again, I'm trying to summarize this, I would take this to mean that God is saying to him, you were not faithful to me. When he says, you did not believe me, you were not faithful to me to sanctify me before the people. So that's the way that I would take it in the idea here. The exact word is used in chapter 8 and verse 2. I took unto me faithful witnesses to record. I actually have a number of scripture references in my notes that I don't have time for, where you can clearly see this word means to be faithful. All right? Then, because we're pretty much out of time, let's look at sanctify. This Hebrew word is the only Hebrew word ever translated sanctify in the Old Testament. It has also the idea of consecrate, which is how I think it's used here. I have a number of scripture references where I can demonstrate where it absolutely would be nonsensical to translate it sanctify. So the word is broad, and I think here that it has the idea of sanctify. And so the idea here, in my viewpoint, is that God, in verse 12, is saying to Moses, you were not faithful to me to represent me and consecrate me in the eyes of the people so as to draw them to me through the miracle that's being done. You have violated your role of leadership before the people. So let's look at this concluding slide, the price of leadership. This was a gross failure of leadership and calling. Moses' responsibility was to faithfully consecrate Jehovah in the eyes of the Israelites, distinct from the other gods of Egypt. The price Moses paid for his sin is the cost of leadership. So we rightfully expect, don't we, that leaders, we expect more from our leaders in every realm, even political. And when a leader abuses his office, he should be held to a higher account. And with that, we'll have to conclude the lesson. Encourage you to ponder that. And here's the challenge. Take those 4 points on how to interpret Scripture and keep them in mind as you approach the Word of God. All right, our time is up and you are dismissed.